Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. Merry Christmas to you all, and we're glad that you're here. So being that we're in New Jersey, central New Jersey, it's not going to be too many Philadelphia Eagles fans here. But Carson Wentz is somebody that I like, even though he's the quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles. And Carson Wentz has had a historic season for them, and he broke the franchise record for most touchdowns in a single season. I believe he was 11, and they were 11-2, and he was leading the Eagles to the playoffs and possibly the Super Bowl. But as many of you know, a few weeks ago, Carson Wentz was hit by a defensive lineman and tore his ACL, and his season ended. But what I respect the most about Carson Wentz isn't his quarterback play. In fact, I root for another green team. I don't really like the Eagles all that much. But I respected what Carson Wentz had to say after the injury, where he talked about his Christian faith. Now, of course, a lot of the news articles cut this part out, but it was encouraging to hear. So this is what he said a few days after his ACL injury. This is a tough one, and it will be a tough one for me for a little bit. I know the Lord is working through it. I know Jesus has a plan through it. I know he is trying to grow me in something, teach me something, use me somehow, some way, that somehow this would be a great testimony as I go forward. Maybe not all of you are Christians or followers of Jesus, but I can say with 100% certainty as a follower of Jesus, I have the utmost confidence in his plan. His plan is perfect. If we got everything we wanted in life, it would be a disaster. I know Jesus is up there looking down, and he knows what he's doing. I'm going to surrender to him and trust him in that. I was impressed by what he had to say, because most people would be crushed by this type of injury. So close to the playoffs, he led his team to the playoffs and possibly the Super Bowl. And to have an injury to knock him out for the season would have crushed most people. Yet Carson was probably disappointed by the injury. How could you not be? But it didn't crush him. It didn't rob him of his ultimate hope. And it's because he knows Jesus. It's because his ultimate hope is in Christ. So that's the question I want to tackle this morning, is where do you turn to in distress? What do you turn to in difficult circumstances? Today's passage is about a woman named Hannah, was in an extremely difficult circumstance. She was in distress. We're going to see where she turned and who sustained her. So we're just going to look at her prayer. I included this background passage in here, and I'll be referencing it throughout the sermon, but we're not going to read that together. We're going to be looking at the passage in your bulletin on page 4 of your bulletin, and I'll read this for us. Let's stand out of respect for God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season where we remember particularly that you are God with us, you are Emmanuel, that you sent your Son into this world to save your people. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning, that our hearts would exalt in the Lord, that we would magnify the Lord in our hearts. Oftentimes, the truth of Christmas grows old to some of us who have been celebrating year after year. But would that not be the case this morning? Would you awaken our souls to worship you because you are worthy of all worship, honor, and praise? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're continuing our Advent series by looking at some Old Testament texts that point to the birth of Jesus Christ. And Hannah's prayer is important because many scholars believe that Mary's prayer, found in Luke 1, is built on this prayer. So she may even be quoting this prayer in a way. And so our main point for today is this, that God sustains in distress because he is a God of reversals. God sustains in distress because God is a God of reversals. And so we're going to be looking at three things. We're looking at Hannah's sorrow, Hannah's salvation, and Hannah's story. So Hannah's sorrow, Hannah's salvation, and Hannah's story. So the first thing, Hannah's sorrow. So we're told in the first chapter, you can follow along on this sheet right here, that Hannah lived in a very difficult situation. She lived in a polygamous marriage to a man named Elkanah. Now, the Bible contains accounts of polygamous marriages, but it always paints polygamous marriages as disastrous. It paints them in a very negative light. It's not affirming polygamy. It's saying, no, those types of decisions cost these people. And Hannah's case is no different. Hannah was unable to have children, and this made her life miserable. Now, even today, when someone is unable to have kids, it's an extremely difficult thing. It's sad. It's a hard thing to go through. And so we can understand the emotional pain that Hannah must have been going through. But in this society, Hannah's difficulty would have been beyond just emotional pain. Not having children meant that they would be impacted economically. You needed children to help out on the farm. That was your labor force. Free labor at that. And if you didn't have children, it impacted you economically. Not having children meant that she was a cultural outcast. The culture revered women who could have children, who could have many children. But unfortunately, on the other side of the coin, that meant that if you could not have children, it was shameful. It brought shame to you. And it brought shame to your family. Now, all of that would have been hard on Hannah, but her specific family situation made it even worse. Elkanah, Hannah's husband, seemed to favor Hannah. He would give double portion to Hannah because of his love for her. But because of this, the other wife, Peninnah, 1 Samuel 1 verse 6 says that Peninnah would provoke Hannah grievously to irritate her. Now that word irritate probably doesn't capture the fullness of what that word means. Peninnah wasn't just trying to annoy her, like just bug her. No, Peninnah was trying to wound Hannah. She was trying to grieve her, to upset her. Peninnah would say things that would cause deep sorrow for Hannah. Now, we don't know what Peninnah said, but you could imagine it, couldn't you? Perhaps Peninnah said, Hannah, why can't you have kids? Are you even a real woman? What do you contribute to our family anyway? I have given Elkanah sons. What have you done? And so Hannah was in deep despair, having Peninnah constantly provoking her. She wept and couldn't eat. She was deeply distressed. There was a storm in her heart, and she wept bitterly. Maybe modern psychologists would have said she was suppressed. Now, at this point, it's interesting what her husband Elkanah does to alleviate this situation, what he thinks would be a good solution. He says this, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? In other words, Elkanah, the husband, is saying, honey, why are you sad? Isn't my love enough for you? I am everything you need. Now, I think Elkanah was pretty well-intentioned, but how ignorant! How many of you would get away with that? Your husband or wife is depressed, and you say, why are you depressed? Why are you sad? What else could you want? You have me. Don't be sad. It probably wouldn't go over too well. You would seem quite out of touch. In Hannah's grief, Elkanah's solution is, put your ultimate hope in me. Let my love be enough for you. Let me be enough for you. But Elkanah's solution is not really a good one. After all, as much as his love is supposed to be enough for Hannah, he has another wife. He has other children. How could he be enough? What a joke. Elkanah was essentially saying, you're the favorite of my two wives. But that's not going to work. That is not satisfactory. So Hannah's situation was a difficult one. And Hannah's experience may be relatable to us. I mean, obviously, we are not going through the same exact thing. But many of us have gone through experiences where circumstances bring us to deep despair. It grieves us. It irritates us. It makes us long for different circumstances. Some of you might be in job situations where you long for a different job. Long for it. I've been in situations like that, where day after day, I'm like, Lord, give me a new job. I need to get out of here. Maybe you have difficult boss or difficult coworkers, or you have far too many work hours and far too much stress. You're not doing work you're interested in, and work becomes a burden to you. And so in your mind, getting a new job, that will solve everything. Perhaps your relationship status has become a burden to you. In your singleness, your loneliness is deep and you long for someone to be in your life. Sometimes there's real sadness and despair there. Singlehood is not always easy, but neither is marriage. Perhaps you are in a difficult marriage, and sometimes marriages can cause you to despair, to cause you to be in distress. And perhaps in the back of your mind, you think to yourself, if only my circumstances were different. If only I married someone different. If only I could get out of this marriage. And so, ironically, the single person may think marriage will solve everything. And the married person thinks becoming unmarried will solve everything. But this is never true. This is never true. It's a chasing after the wind. Replacing jobs will not bring you ultimate satisfaction. Getting married will not bring you ultimate satisfaction. And certainly, divorce will not bring you ultimate satisfaction. The thinking is, if only my circumstances would change, if only my fortunes would make a turn for the better, then my life would be perfect. But this is never true. So what does Hannah do if Elkanah is not the answer? Who does she turn to? Well, Hannah turns to God for her salvation. And so our second point this morning is Hannah's salvation. Hannah did not find satisfaction and meaning in her husband's love, but she turned to the Lord. See, in chapter 1, Hannah comes to a tipping point and prays to God in verse 11. She says this, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. See, don't miss this point in her prayer. See, at first glance, some of you might be thinking, seems like Hannah is just bartering and bargaining with God. It's like she's saying, if you give me a son, I'll just give it back to you. I'll make him serve you. But that's not actually what's happening here. What Hannah is doing here is actually giving up her son altogether. When she says that I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head, she is giving her son over into full-time ministry. These are Nazaritic vows. See, this isn't like becoming a pastor. Because at least as a pastor, I get to live at home, all right? You know, I get to see my parents. I get to live with my wife, Jennifer, and it's great. No, Nazaritic vows meant that the son would go off to the temple. He would not be able to provide for the family economically. He wouldn't be around. Hannah would not even be able to raise her own son. He could not be used to get back at Penina. He wouldn't even be there. He would just be at the temple. He could not be Hannah's pride and joy. No, his life wouldn't be to serve Hannah. His life would be to serve God full time, every day, for the rest of his life. And so Hannah, this woman who has experienced incredible grief in her life because she's been unable to have children of her own, essentially says to God, if you do give me a child, God, I will not use him for my purposes. God, he is yours. He is yours. One pastor puts it like this. All her life, Hannah said, give me a child for my sake. But now she says to God, give me a child for your sake. Your will be done, God. I desire your plan. I want what you want, Lord. I don't want this child for me. I want only what you desire, God. Now, as a side note, the reality is that if you are a parent here today, you should pray the same prayer for your children. If you have children. Now, we don't want them to become Nazarites because that doesn't happen anymore. And not everyone is called to full-time ministry, like missionary work or to become a pastor. Yet for our children, we should desire the same. We should be praying, may their lives be in service to you, God. This child belongs to you. But it's so hard. So often we want them to do what we want, to be what we want. We plot out their careers. We plot out what they will bring to our families. But Hannah teaches us, no, give them to the Lord. Hannah gives us an example of what we should be like, not just with our children, but with anything. We should be saying with our lives, in all circumstances, your will be done, Lord. Your plan is greater. Now, how is Hannah able to have a faith like this? How does she have a faith that says, I want what you want, God? When Hannah prays in the text in your bulletin, we are given a window into her heart, and we begin to see what her faith is like. And the main thing I think we see in this prayer is that Hannah delights in God. She delights in God himself. See, Hannah's prayer begins with, my heart exults in the Lord. Another way of saying this was that Hannah rejoiced in the Lord himself. One commentator says, the object of Hannah's delight is neither herself, that she has overcome the disgrace of barrenness, nor her sons. Instead, it is the Lord who is the source of both her son and her happy circumstances. See, her prayer is not, my heart exults in my son, or my heart exults in Elkanah, but her heart exults in the Lord himself. And this is an important point to make, because I think oftentimes we delight more in what God can give us than we delight in God himself. And when we do that, we cannot pray, Lord, I want what you want. Because we will find that most of our prayers will be focused on, God, give me this, give me that, and focused on what we can get out of God. But Hannah teaches us we ought to delight in God himself. Now, the reason why Hannah delighted in God himself is because she knew God's character. Hannah knew who God was. This is one of the most theologically rich prayers in the Bible. And she uses statements that intensify each other in verse 2. She says this, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. See, it is precisely the character of God that brings Hannah comfort in this difficult and uncertain circumstance. She says, God is holy, which means even though she didn't understand what she was going through, she could trust in God's moral perfection. that his intentions for his people are always good, always holy and righteous. And because of that, she could rely on God as her rock. Hannah knew that when you put your faith in God, it is like putting your faith on something firm, something stable, something unbreakable. Hannah was able to say, even if I don't understand all that is going around me, I know I can rely on you, Lord, because I know your plans are good. You are like a rock that I can build my life on. She could trust in God's character. See, the rest of Hannah's prayer, she spends time expounding on what God's salvation looks like. She knows the character of God's salvation. And it is that God is a God of reversal. And she gives picture after picture of God's character in his salvation, that he's a God of reversal. Let me give you a few of the examples in her prayer. She says that the mighty warrior's weapon would be broken, the bow would be broken, yet the weak and feeble would be given strength. There's reversal there. Those who are full, who have enough to eat, will need to go out and look for more food because they will be hungry. Yet those who are hungry will not be hungry any longer. Those who are barren will give birth to many children. Yet those who have many children will find themselves to be forlorn or to be sad or in despair. God can take away life, but God can bring to life. He can make the rich man poor and can make the poor man rich. He can take the poor and needy and make them royalty. And you see, Hannah is delighting in the way that God works, in the character of his salvation. He is a God of reversal. God is a God of reversal. Now, of course, this is precisely what Hannah experiences in her own life. She was a barren wife in a polygamous marriage where her rival mocked her day after day brutally. Yet God would give her a son, Samuel. And Samuel, as many of you know, would not just be like any other boy. Samuel would play an important role in the history of Israel, in God's plan of salvation. Samuel was the last of the judges and would usher Israel into the period of kings. Samuel would be the one to anoint the first king, but more importantly, he's the one to anoint David, King David, who would bring Israel to great heights. So Hannah, this woman who was barren, who was in great despair, would bring royalty into the world and bring great hope and a type of salvation for this nation of Israel. She experienced reversal in her own life, in her own circumstances. But it's not just circumstances that Hannah experiences reversal. Hannah also experiences reversal in her heart. In fact, we are told that Hannah started eating again, and sadness left her face, even before she knew she was going to have a son. Now, when did it happen? It happened right after she gave her son to the Lord. What that means is that even before her circumstances changed, her heart experienced reversal. It happened right after she decided she didn't want a son for her sake, but for God's sake. There was a reversal that took place in her heart. So Hannah knew through and through that God is a God of reversal, not just in circumstance, but in her heart. But Hannah, in her prayer, is clearly not just talking about her own life. She is saying that this is the way that God works. She's speaking in general terms about the way that God works. That is why at the end of the prayer, Hannah says, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now, who is Hannah talking about here? Of course, she's talking about David, as I had just mentioned. But it's not just about David. In fact, the anointed is the word Messiah. It is the first direct reference to the Messiah in the Old Testament that we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 through 10. And so Hannah's prayer does not stop with David. It points forward to Jesus Christ. So our third point for today is Hannah's story. And by now, you're surely wondering, on Christmas Eve, why is this guy preaching about Hannah? I don't know either. No, I'm just kidding. It's because Hannah's story points us to Christ's story and ultimately what could be our story. God had miraculously given Hannah a baby by opening her womb to one day bring forth the King of Israel. And centuries later, God would miraculously open the womb of the Virgin Mary to bring forth the King of the universe. Hannah recognized that she was a woman who was in a difficult circumstance, but marveled at the fact that God would use her to bring such an important child into the world, a child that would be so important to the plans of God. And Mary was in the same difficult circumstance. She was pregnant out of wedlock, a cultural no-no. Her own husband's initial thought was to quietly divorce her. And for 9 months, Mary would carry this baby. And I'm sure people talked. How is she pregnant? It's not like she could just go, oh, it's the savior of the world. Don't worry about it. All right? I'm sure people were like, oh, okay. Yeah, that makes sense. No, she experienced difficulty in her life as well. Yet despite that, just as Hannah did, Mary trusted in God's character. She trusted in God's plan. And it's no wonder then that in Luke 1, the prayer that Mary makes is so similar to Hannah's prayer. The prayer has traditionally been called the Magnificat. Let me read it to you and think on it in comparison to Hannah's prayer. Luke 1, verse 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." There's similar themes to Hannah's prayer, aren't there? See, the pattern set forth in God's salvation that Hannah recognizes, where he breaks the bows of the mighty and gives strength to the feeble, where he sends those who have much food away in hunger, and those who are hungry he fills with food, where he brings down the proud and exalts the humble. Well, that pattern culminates in Jesus Christ. That's why Mary prays this. She recognizes God's pattern in history. She recognizes what God did in Hannah's life and knows that her baby will continue that pattern and is the culmination of that pattern. That's why Mary's prayer, the Magnificat, is so similar to Hannah's prayer. She recognizes that Christ is the culmination of the pattern in what God did in Hannah's life. See, the story of Christmas tells us that even though Jesus is God and worthy of all worship, honor, and praise, though he is powerful and majestic and glorious beyond imagination, God sent Jesus into this world on Christmas. Born in humble circumstances, born in a manger with no pomp and circumstance, he lived a life and associated with the poor, the sick, social outcasts. He associated with sinners, not so he could fix their earthly circumstances, but so that he could die for them and resurrect so that their spiritual condition would be reversed. See, Jesus is God's greatest act of reversal. Jesus lived a humble life, died a criminal's death, but he resurrected in power. and ascended to the right hand of God. He lived out that reversal. So when we turn to this Savior, we find our spiritual lives reversed as well. God enters into our lives and we repent. And when we go to God in our sinfulness, in our weakness, and we look to Jesus as our Savior, He lifts us up with Him. We who were dead are made alive in Christ. People who are hopeless can have the hope of salvation. Sinners, transgressors against God, are given the righteousness of Christ. Spiritual orphans are adopted and become sons and daughters of the King of the universe. We who are spiritually impoverished have the riches of Christ in His salvation. And spiritually thirsty and hungry people feast from living bread and living water. And you will thirst spiritually and hunger no more for eternity. For God has reversed your circumstance if you put your faith in Him. Just as God had done for Hannah, just as He has done for His people for centuries, He does for us in Christ. And when you know the salvation that Christ brings, like Hannah, you can trust in His character. You can trust in what God does. He's done it before, no matter the circumstance. Jen is my wife, for those of you who don't know, recently had a bit of a health scare, and I asked her if I could share this. We were expecting our second baby, and we had a screening done about a week ago. The results of the screening was basically that our baby had a significant chance of having chromosomal abnormalities, some that could be life-threatening. So Jen had to take a blood test that would give us more information, and they basically said you have to wait anywhere between 4 and 14 days, which of course is such a huge range to wait for something like that. And so we got our results back this past week, and the baby is fine. And so we're incredibly thankful to God for that. But I am not just thankful that the test came back and that it's fine. I mean, praise the Lord for that. I am overjoyed by that. But as we were waiting for these test results, there was a profound sense of peace, even when there was nervousness for the test and anxiety over this test. There was comfort, even when I was scared out of my mind. I'm like, I can barely handle a second child, I'm pretty sure, let alone a child with special needs. I'm not equipped for that, God. But yet, I heard the Lord say to me, I will prepare you. I will prepare you. I am there with you through this. There was certainty in God's plan, even when there was uncertainty in the situation at hand. See, God isn't a God of reversal because He always gets us out of difficult circumstances. Now, in my case, He did. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But God is a God of reversal because He draws near to a sinful humanity to lift them out of their spiritual poverty and gives them the riches of salvation. And knowing that salvation changes everything. You can have hope even when things seem grim. You can have joy even in difficult despair. You can have security even in uncertainty. My brothers and sisters, it is tempting in this time of year to only think about all of the busyness, to think about what you get out of it, what you want in the new year. I'm sure you're formulating goals and resolutions as we speak. But as God's people, would we look to Christ? And just as Hannah delighted in the Lord Himself, would we this Christmas season delight in our Savior? Would we be glad to know Him? Would we exult in Christ this Christmas season? Would our hearts magnify Christ this Christmas season? For God has brought spiritual reversal by sending His Son into this world to bring us eternal life.